James 5, verse 12, a verse that at first blush, and perhaps even at second, third, and fourth blushes, seems a bit out of place. I hope to help you see that it's certainly not. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak any out of place words. James 5, verse 12. Liar, liar, pants on fire. For generations, children have hurled that phrase at one another. Sometimes adults hurl it at one another too. If we suspect that someone is being less than truthful, we might throw that phrase out. I asked Google for the etymology of that phrase, and apparently it's shrouded in massive amounts of mystery. We don't really know where the phrase came from. At least we don't know with any certainty. But I can't help but see very clear biblical allusions in that phrase. Revelation 21:8 says, "All liars will have their portion in the lake of fire." Proverbs 6 says, God hates a false witness who breathes out lies. Jesus called Satan the father of lies. And so this connection between lying and fiery judgment is rather biblical. And that ought to scare the Hades right out of all of us. Shouldn't it? Because there's one thing I know about every single person here, including myself. We have all lied. Hopefully not recently. Children, I even hope for you. You haven't lied recently, but certainly we have all been untruthful and deceptive and lied. John MacArthur quips, quote, "Fallen men are basically inveterate liars. Our nation now essentially exists on a foundation of deception and lying. It's become commonplace, accepted. Students, every time they poll students, students don't think plagiarism matters now. They don't think cheating is wrong. Parents are willing to pay millions of dollars to cheat their children into certain schools. We are a nation of liars and cheaters. Our economy, lying and deception seems, I'm not an economist, but it seems almost foundational to our economy now. Our economy, I don't think, can survive on raw truthfulness anymore. Our politics, moving on. Even our educational systems, what we call science, generations now has been based upon lies. One huge one comes to my mind, Darwinian evolution. Can anyone be trusted anymore? Can anyone be trusted anymore? Church of the Living God, I want you to hear the Word of God today, James 5:12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, by any other oath. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you do not fall under condemnation. Growing up, I was forbidden to swear. I was literally forbidden to use the word swear. You with me? I could not say, I swear. I was told growing up that if I ever found myself under oath in a court of law, that I was to respectfully ask to be able to say, I do solemnly promise that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Oddly enough, when I got in the Marine Corps, I found out that the oath of office allows you to say, I do solemnly swear, or You can say, I do solemnly affirm that I will uphold the Constitution of the United States and defend it against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Those options, those loopholes, if you will, were created for religious objectors in our country. I grew up essentially being taught to be one of those, I guess. That no swearing at all. As I have grown up and studied the Bible for myself, it's become quite ironic to me to understand that what James and Jesus, we'll look at some of Jesus' teachings on the subject as well today, the loophole mentality is exactly what they're going after. The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Over the centuries before Jesus' time, the rabbis had even grabbed hold of that, and they had, some tried to say this means you can never swear an oath in God's name. You never do that. But that can't be what the third commandment means. The reason it can't be is because God actually commanded Israel to make oaths in His name. You can find that in Exodus 22. You can find that in Numbers chapter 5. Listen to Deuteronomy 6:13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. The Nazarite vow of number 6 required taking an oath in God's name. God Himself, we're told in the Bible, makes oaths and makes swears by Himself, by His own name. Deuteronomy 32:40 and Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 17 speak of God swearing an oath in His own name. Jesus Christ was put under oath at His trial. Pilate said, I adjure you by that. He's putting Jesus under formal trial oath. And Jesus responded while under oath. That's in Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. To understand in Bible culture and Bible context, they have almost no access to written contracts. And so, oral covenants, oral vows are essential to the functioning of a society and an economy and a culture. And make no mistake about it, God expected His people to keep their word. Repeatedly in the Bible, God says, if you're going to claim my name, you had better be a man or woman of your word. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. My granddaddy McWhorter used to say, if you give a man your word, you either fulfill it or you die trying. That's a way to paraphrase the Bible's teaching on this subject. So what is being forbidden? We've got to lay some groundwork here, and I hope you're still with me before we get to some points. But to understand this in its context, you got to lay this groundwork. You got to understand the culture and what's going on and what is being forbidden and what is not being forbidden. What's not being forbidden is making an oath or taking a vow or even making a swear, if you want to call it that. What is being forbidden is frivolous swearing, frivolous throwing around of God's name, taking careless oaths, or making rash vows. The Bible forbids that at every turn. And the Bible describes several foolish vows. You can think of some as, if you're familiar with the Bible, you're going through some foolish, hasty vows in your head right now. The chief of all of them, in my opinion, in the book of Judges, Jephthah. His vow cost his daughter her life, and he's so sinful and evil that instead of just saying, God, take my life for violating my vow, he goes ahead and takes his own daughter's life. Foolish, hasty vows are forbidden by God among His people. And by the time of Jesus Christ, the rabbis had developed an elaborate loophole system. It was essentially an ancient version of cross my fingers behind my back. Cross my fingers, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. By the time of Christ, many rabbis are teaching Jews that so long as you do not actually name the name of God, that you can swear and make vows and not be bound to keep them. Now think about that. So as long as you don't invoke the actual name of God, your religious leaders are teaching you that you don't have to keep your word then. You can swear by heaven, or by earth, or by any other kind of thing, so long as you don't break the third commandment and name the name of God. And this is exactly what James is rebuking and going after, and it's also exactly what Jesus went after. If you'll turn with me, we'll look at two teachings of Christ on this same subject in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, beginning at verse 16. Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides. He's going after the Pharisees here. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that is made, the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Are you starting to get the point? Do you see what James and Jesus, by the Spirit of God, are tackling in their day and in their context and in their culture? This making a mockery of vows. And both Jesus and James say it's better not to vow at all than to make a mockery out of giving your word to someone. That's the point. Integrity of life. That's the subject here. That's the theme. God expects you and I, Christian brother and sister, to live with integrity of heart and life. Consistency in word and deed that reflects the true, consistent character of our Father God. God is not a man that he should lie, Numbers 23:19. Let God be true, Romans chapter 3, and let every man be a liar. God repeatedly reveals himself as true. He is truth. His words are true. His Son Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. We're called to reflect who he is. As his children, don't you want to live in a way that shows off who he is? Amen. Then we must live with integrity of life. And that requires, James says, four things of us. Firstly, integrity of life requires a reverent faith. A reverent faith. And I've already discussed this, so I won't say much more about it. except just to remind you that when James condemns swearing by heaven and earth, he's condemning the sophisticated circumlocutions that religious leaders had taught the Jews in that day. He's condemning the sophisticated Jewish way of crossing fingers behind the back as you make a vow. The point can't be missed. Jesus made it emphatically, especially in that Matthew 23 text. What are you going to swear by that God doesn't own? Anybody? What are you going to make your vow to without somehow involving the sovereign creator of it all? You and I live our whole lives, coram Deo, before the eyes, before the face of God. Our whole lives, every word, every thought, we are not hidden at all from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we shall give an account. Integrity of life requires a reverence for the sovereign Creator God who owns it all. To know we live before His face. John Calvin has good insight here. I quote Calvin. James, now subscribing to the decree of his master, commands us to abstain from these indirect forms of swearing. For whosoever swears in vain and on frivolous occasions profanes God's name, whatever form he may give to his words. Then the meaning is that it is not more lawful to swear by heaven or by earth than openly by the name of God. The reason is mentioned by Christ. Because the glory of God is everywhere inscribed and everywhere shines forth. Nay, men take the words heaven and earth in their oaths in no other sense and for no other purpose than if they named God Himself. For by thus speaking, they only designate the worker by his works. I hope you followed that because it was worth following. Well, let me ask you, do you reverence God's name? In your everyday speech, in your text messaging, in your Facebooking, do you OMG? No one I know of thinks that's a reverent way refer to the sovereign Creator God of the universe. Do you reflect a reverence in your words for the God who made you and saved you? Or are you the kind of person that needs to resort to frivolous expressions to try to convince people you mean what you say? Secondly, integrity of life requires a resolute heart. Requires a resolute heart. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. That's an ancient Semitic way of saying your words should match your heart. One commentator said that can be paraphrased like this. Your outer yes should reflect your inner yes. I like that. I think that nails it. Your outer yes should reflect your inner yes. Jesus made this teaching plain, didn't He? And again, Matthew's gospel, where we've seen it already in our journey through James, where Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and then He says, by your words you will be condemned, or by your words you will be justified. And every careless word we speak, God will judge. And James is simply reminding us of the teachings of Christ, that our words must match our hearts. James has hit upon this theme repeatedly. You remember in James chapter 3 where he says, how in the world can no one tame the tongue? James 3:8. Then he goes on and says, have you ever thought about the fact that we bless and curse out of the same heart and with the same tongue? We defy nature, we fallen human creatures. Nothing else in nature does this. And so the source of the water has to be made pure, is James's point. That's the same point, by the way, Jesus made in Matthew chapter 12. Make the source pure. Make the root of the tree pure. And the fruit will then be pure. Heart, tongue, it's a direct connection. James has taught us this already. And so no surprises that as he wraps up his letter, he's reminding us of these truths and themes that he's already put before us. We must live as a person of unquestioned integrity. This verse is not disconnected from what came before it or what comes after it. James has just been talking about rich people oppressing and dominating and hurting and defrauding the poor brothers and sisters in the churches that he's writing to. They're dragging Christians into court at this time in history. So James, this was meaningful for them to hear their pastor, or at least their former pastor, write the words of God to them to say, I don't care what they do to you in that courtroom. I don't care what kind of pressure they put you under. Don't you be tempted to lie your way out of hardship or to bribe your way out of difficulty. You be a truth teller, come what may. Your gospel witness depends upon it. And your Father's character is at stake. Now that's in our comfortable little cloud that we all live in 21st century America here. It's easy to say, isn't it? Stand fast under trial. Tell the truth no matter what. But do you know our brothers and sisters around the world are literally having to decide, some of them maybe this very second, will they deny Jesus? That's the ultimate lie, isn't it, to deny Jesus? How can you tell a bigger lie than that? How could you deny any more truthful thing than to deny the one who said, I am the truth? And there are brothers and sisters in the faith right now, I feel sure. And they're being told, just lie. Just deny Jesus and we'll quit torturing your daughters. Just deny Jesus and we let you live today. American Christianity is an anomaly in the history of the world. It's an anomaly. We don't live in a normal bubble here. I hope you hear that from me a lot. That's why I wish more of you would go on mission trips and travel around the world and take the name of Jesus to people who've never heard. You'll start to see that I am a little crazy, but I'm not maybe as crazy as you think. It's easy for us to say, well, of course you always tell the truth. What if someone's extorting you, your life, or the life of those you love? May God make us people of life integrity. Let me just ask you, if American believers and whole American Christian denominations cannot stand for the gospel truth in the face of Planned Parenthood and the LGBTQ agenda, what hope do we have to stand for the truth when our neck is really on the chopping block? What hope do we have? If we can't even stand a little pressure from a liberal anti-Christian agenda, God give us resolute hearts. That's what integrity of life is. Requires. Yes means yes, no means no, and it's settled. Number three, thirdly, integrity of life requires a reliable tongue. Now that seems so simple that it should go without saying. We of all people, Christians in the church, we of all people should not require superfluous oath swearing. We should not have to say, no, I swear on my mother's grave. Because we're being made like Jesus. We're being sanctified by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We're being made like the Master who always said what He meant and meant what He said. And I want to say I delight in the integrity of this church as a whole. I really do. This body of believers, I'm looking out at people that I take you at your word, and I've learned I can do that. I mean that. I have no doubt there's somebody here maybe that the Spirit's convicting. You may need to repent of something, but by and large, our church, we can take one another at our word. God is really doing a work of grace, isn't He? And I look out at you, I'm like, yeah, if that person says something to me, I believe it. Yep, if they say, yep, I take it to the bank. And I know if something happens and the world's crazy, and sometimes if they'll come and they'll ask for forgiveness. And I hope you've learned that of me too. That we're striving by the grace of God to be people who have integrity of life. We don't need elaborate rituals to make sure everybody believes what we're saying. We say what we say. We mean what we say. And we know how to repent and forgive for the times that in this world we are going to fall. But I'm so thankful. Gordon Baptist Church is filled with truth tellers, reliable truth tellers. Do you know if you're going to have a reliable tongue, then you must walk in the Holy Spirit's power. You must walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You cannot tame your tongue. James has already said that, but Holy Spirit God can. Do you know if you're going to have a reliable tongue, you're going to have your heart and mind under the harness of the Spirit before you speak? You have to let that Spirit filter your words. Right? When we just start blabbing in the flesh and we mouth off and we don't think before we speak, it hurts somebody, including us, every time. May God give us reliable tongues so that our yes is yes and our no is no and our repentance is genuine and received. Fourthly and finally, integrity of life requires a rigorous accountability. I hope that the 3 points that preceded this one, it was obvious where I'm lifting it from the text. This one might not be so obvious. As we keep pressing into James and his conclusion, it will become more obvious where I got this point. But I hope it's pretty obvious here too that James is not writing to a bunch of segregated, individual, lone ranger Christians. None of the Bible, as far as I can tell, is written to that kind of audience. James is writing to a people, a covenantal people of God, who understand what it means to be a people of vow, to be a man of my word, I must be a man of God's word. I'm under oath, as it were. Reflect a holy, true, loving God. And I must do that with you. James is writing to a community, a brotherhood. Do you see how he says, my brothers, above all? I don't think he means that's the most important thing he's written in the whole letter. It's a normal way to get attention back. If things are low, sometimes I'll go, yeah, see, some of you weren't with me, now you are. This is what James, I think, is up to here. He's saying, look, if you can't be trusted to tell the truth, who's going to believe the gospel from your lips, church? Maybe he does mean above all. There's a lot at stake here, isn't there? If somebody watches me live and they know I can't be trusted with much of anything and you can't ever take me at my word, why would they believe me when I tell them you got to trust Jesus? Or you're going to be banished from God in hell forever, and I don't want that for you. There's a lot on the line, and we're a covenantal community. The yous in this, the Y-O-U, the word, it's plural. It's hard in the English, although we have this covered in the South, don't we? So in Greek and most languages, there's a plural you and a single you. And in English, we just say you. But not here in the South. We got it covered. What James is saying is, y'all, all y'all, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You hang together. He's even afraid that if we don't give ourselves to being a covenantal, true community, we rise or fall together. He's afraid we may all y'all fall into condemnation. That's another plural. So that you all might not fall under condemnation for proving yourself to be phony professors of the faith. Because if your life is defined by a lack of integrity and marked by lies and not truth, then whatever you're saying is salvation isn't. So a church really does, in some sense, rise and fall together when it comes to this matter of integrity of life. Here's the point we can't miss, and you'll hear more in weeks ahead, because James just keeps hammering this as he closes out his letter. I need you. If I'm going to be a man with integrity of life, whose yes is yes and no is no, then I need David Russell. I've got to have this brother speaking truth into my life and encouraging me to be a man who can be taken seriously at his word. Sisters, you need one another. Brothers, you need one another. It's what it means to be in covenant, the covenantal people of God. You're not meant to go try to be Lone Ranger truth teller. That's not how God has designed us as humans, and it's not how God has designed certainly His church. I know in our culture and in our context, this can sometimes make us look a little weird in this world. But I'd rather be biblical and weird than to be unbiblical and normal. We've got to help one another. I want us to stand and recite our church covenant. We'll do that just in a second. I want you to ask as you read the church covenant, can I do this alone? Can I actually live this way alone? Hear what Paul says in Ephesians 4:25. Having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know what Paul's saying there? There's no closer neighbor than your church brother and sister, and you can't lie to them because you're lying to yourself. We're all in this together. So will you stand and let's remind ourselves of the covenant that we all agreed to as members here. I want you to think carefully with me as you recite this with me. Can I do this alone? And then I want you to think carefully, which we will plow into in months ahead, about what do we mean by some of these phrases? And shouldn't we as a church do a better job? The pastors think we should. We tried and probably didn't do it well, but we're going to hopefully, by God's grace, try again to help one another understand what do we mean when we say, I will faithfully participate with this church. Do we mean everybody can figure that out for themselves? That everybody can just define their own way of faithful participation? Or is it more helpful as a church to say, this is what faithful participation we think should look like, so that if I start to lag behind, you do what good soldiers do. You pick me up and you say, no, we're headed towards this goal. Let's recite this together. I have one desire for my life in this church, to know and please the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom and for whom we were created and given new birth. I long by God's grace for this to be a church that genuinely exists for His pleasure and glory alone. I realize that for us to please the Lord, we desperately need Him and each other. Therefore, relying upon the grace of God, I joyfully and thoughtfully enter into a bond of encouragement and accountability with the other members of this body. I have repented of my sin, trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and have professed my faith publicly through baptism. I will faithfully participate with this church in worship, prayer, Bible study, fellowship, service, giving, and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. I will watch over the other members in love as they watch over me. I will remember them in prayer, help them in sickness and distress, promote their spiritual growth, restrain them from sin, and stir them up to love and good deeds. I will shun gossip and divisive words, knowing that they dishonor God and destroy Christian fellowship. I will diligently train myself and my family in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I will strive to promote marriages that reflect the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. I will seek the preservation of marriages, knowing that God hates divorce, and I will submit to biblical regulations regarding marriage. I will seek the salvation of my family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, acquaintances, and peace, people of all nations through loving, bold evangelism and a life that reflects my King. I promise to remain faithful to this church in membership and participation. I will consult with the pastors in advance if I sense that God is directing me elsewhere. If I must leave, I will not delay in uniting with another church that preaches the biblical gospel. Now you just remain standing, and I ask you, do these things matter? Does it matter that we have this covenant? That we say we agree to these things? I know it's not popular even among some churches. I'm just asking, what do you think James would say, given the fact that we just heard him say, let your yes be yes and your no be no? Does it matter? I think this text says it matters a lot. That we not just honor God with our lips while our hearts are far from Him. So God, make us people of integrity of life.